This morning we're going to be looking at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and I'd like to read this for us. If you have your Bibles, open them and turn with me to this. It's actually a very short recording of what happens with the resurrection. I don't know that it's the shortest. Mark may be shorter, but Matthew particularly narrows the focus down and brings us to that glorious conclusion very quickly of the Great Commission in verses 16 through 20. But what we're going to be looking at this morning is his interaction with the women in verses 8 through 10. But hear now God's word. This is his inspired and infallible word, which we can trust in every day and in every age. Now after the Sabbath, that is of course the Jewish Sabbath, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As we look at God's word this morning and consider what God's word is teaching us about Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that Matthew has a particular focus in his gospel account. And that focus is to speak of Jesus as the son of David, that he is of kingly rule, a kingly lineage. And so there's an emphasis in Matthew, not only on the fulfillment of the scriptures, but also upon the kingly character of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a focus on his kingship. And so Matthew opens with that. Matthew opens with that in the first chapter when he speaks of the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there's a covenantal significance, but there's also a kingly significance. He's the son of David. But also right at the very end where Jesus concludes his earthly ministry with those glorious words, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me." He's received them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We saw this last week in the triumphal entry and the praises that are proclaimed about him as the king who is coming to his own. He conquers his enemies. He confronts his enemies and he overthrows their disparaging of him with a word of praise. Even the praise of infants and babes is sufficient to quiet his enemies. Well, this morning we see the king as the conqueror, and he is the victor from the grave, who has this whole character of Jesus' ministry has come as the second Adam to have this glorious reversal, that death is overcome by him. Even this last account is designed to show us in its shortness the fact that Christ is the victor over everything, that there's been this huge reversal through Jesus' ministry, that now the prince of this world has been condemned. The serpent's head, according to Genesis 3:15, has been crushed. Now he still has power in this world. We still need to contend with Satan. We still need to confront him. And yet his power has been significantly curtailed, minimized, reduced by the work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have a stranglehold over us. And we sing of this in some of the Easter hymns, that death no longer is the stronger. Sin's bond severed, we're delivered. Hell itself is captive led. That's a cause for praise. That's a cause for joy. He has sealed the victory. How we should stand in awe and reverence of him for all that he has done. And this is the joy of worship that is due to our kings. We must lift up our voices, lift up our hearts. We must exult in him. It's at the feet of a risen king that we bow our hearts before this morning. And so as we come to worship the risen king, let us approach with a word of praise. And there's three focuses of our praise this morning that I would like to consider from God's word. A praise for his victory, a praise for his presence, and a praise for his grace. So praise for his victory, praise for his presence, and praise for his grace. First of all, the praise for his victory. The victory of this king is noted by an empty tomb. There's a violent earthquake with the approach of the angel and with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the earth trembles at the wonder and the amazement at Christ risen from the dead. And here comes the angel of the Lord descending from heaven and rolling away the stone. Even the angels are under his dominion. Even the angels are engaged in the praise and the work of this gloriously risen king. Remember when Jesus was arrested and Peter was there and he was ready to, well, he did, he cut off the priest's ear. And Jesus said, hold on a minute. It's not by violence. If I wanted to, I could summon 12 legions of angels. Here is the wonder of his victory. Now this angel comes and he rolls away the stone. And I think it's curious that the witness of the angel with the open tomb, the angel opened the tomb. Often we think the angel opened the tomb to let Jesus out. Jesus could have gotten out easily on his own. Instead, what the angel is there for, why the angel rolls away the tomb or the stone from the tomb, is so that the women could see in. The angel there invites these faithful followers who now have come to mourn their crucified Lord. He shows them the empty tomb. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified, the angel says. He's not here. He is risen. Come, see the place where he lay. The stone has been rolled away so that the angel can testify. He's not here. He's risen from the dead. And notice again the angel's focus. Now this would be an astounding reality for these women to come in contact with and to see and to stand in awe of. But yet the focus of the angel even is saying, now go before you to Galilee, just as he told you. And the angel's focus is that this has happened precisely according to the word of the risen king. That the king's word is certain. And this king's word will accomplish his purpose. And this praise for his victory will result in a haste to obey. And so the women depart, and they departed quickly from the tomb. That king is working with his word. They hear the testimony of the angel that this is all accomplished according to God's word. And now they go on his way. On their way to do what he called them to do, to go to Galilee, to go to the disciples and to speak. And the women hurry away and do. And the victory of the king is the good news for those who are struggling, for those who are overwhelmed. That word is effective, and that king rules with his word, and it summons us, just like we heard from Hebrews 12 this morning. Therefore, lift up drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths and put your trust in the Lord. Be healed by listening to him. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility so that you would not grow weary or faint-hearted. Well, the praise for his victory, a victory secured by his word, a victory that shows the certainty of his word, the safety, the blessing of obedience and yielding to that word. Praise God. That's the good news of this king's rule. And that king has said, now I set you free from the bondage of sin. For you who are struggling with sin, trapped in addictions to drugs or alcohol, pornography or gambling, to know that there's hope, there's help, and the victory of the king. For those who are in troubled relationships, there's strife in the marriage or strife between parents and children. Praise the victory of the king over those sins that cause that strife. And it gives hope for the freedom from bondage, hope for the freedom who look to him and follow in his ways, that his word will help and give hope to deliver you through the victory of the king. There's praise for his victory. There's praise for his presence. Praise for the presence of the king. The ladies obey the angels. They obey him quickly because that's how his word works. What he wants, what is his will, when we yield to that and follow that. And so they depart quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And so they're on their way. They're on their move. And Christ appears to them. And behold, Jesus met them and repeats almost exactly what the angel has said. You see, this angel didn't invent this idea. He was given it by our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this presence, in this appearance of Jesus to these women on the way to tell the disciples, we see the kindness, the mercy of the risen Christ, of our ruling King. The ladies were already on their way. They had given themselves to obey the will of God. And in his goodness, Christ appears to them as they were going. And it's an extra bonus for those who give themselves to the obedience of the Lord. You see, those kinds of things happen when you commit yourself to the King. He shows himself to you. Where do you see his kindness? Where do you see his kindness? Mary Magdalene would tell you. His kindness is five steps down the path of obedience. As they're on their way, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And these ladies respond to Christ's presence. They fall on the ground and they clasp his feet. They hold on to him. And they worship. And that's the praise for his presence. Our heart, it's an adoration of the heart. We must bow before him. We must yield ourselves to him. Christianity is not just a matter of getting a right morality, of having a particular appearance, of doing good things, and of caring for humanity. It is that, but it's so much more than that. It's a yielding of our hearts in adoration and exaltation in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he has feet to be grasped reminds us that Jesus is not a ghost. He's not an apparition. He's not a disembodied spirit. He's not a vision. He has a resurrected body, a physical body glorified that can be grasped. But then we're faced immediately with the question, if that's the case, we know that that body with which Christ was raised has ascended on high. How is Christ present with us today? He's not here with us physically. But he is here with us according to what he has promised. He has promised that through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, he is with us. Jesus promised this even before his death to his disciples, that when he sent his Spirit would cause the disciples to remember everything that he had taught them. They would remember his word, they would yield to his word, and they would have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the disciples, and we have this question, wouldn't it be better if he walked with us, if he were here in the flesh with us? And Jesus himself says, no, it is to your advantage that I go away to the Father. And we hear this again in this account as well, or not in this account, but in another account in the book of John, that even his presence in their midst didn't cause everyone to yield to him. Some doubted. Even in Matthew, as he appears in Galilee, some still doubted. Some worshiped, but some doubted. And John gives us an intimate glimpse into the work of Thomas, or the life of Thomas, and the doubt of Thomas. That Thomas, even after he heard the testimony of the disciples, the other disciples that had seen Jesus, and after Jesus had come into their midst, Thomas says, unless I see him, I won't believe it. Unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands, I won't believe it. And so Jesus appears to Thomas. And Jesus says to Thomas, after Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and yields to him as his king, and he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Christ's presence, praise for his presence. Yes, indeed, we must praise his presence because he is with us, with his Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and with his word. It's to our advantage. With the ministry of the Holy Spirit, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have something that will sustain us more profoundly, more wonderfully, than if Jesus were still here on earth. That's his word. That's his promise. With this king, it's not seeing as believing. With this king, believing is seeing. Seeing that we have the most blessed presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what prompted Paul to pray in Ephesians 3. Listen to what Paul says. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that is speaking of Christ's glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now listen, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Faith with the presence of the Holy Spirit that is based upon the Word of God, that is growing and maturing in the Word of God, that is living and thriving on the Word of God. Faith in the heart that clings to Christ, has Christ in his presence. So that Jesus can say, even in the Great Commission, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have a greater occasion for praise than these women on the path of obedience, going to Galilee and having Jesus appear to them, because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. This morning, in the praise of the resurrection, we have to have a praise for his presence. We have to have a praise for his victory. That all the angelic hosts are under his dominion. That death itself has been overcome. That the bondage of sin that has had a stranglehold on our hearts has been shattered and broken. That when we come to him in faith and the Spirit has opened our eyes and softened our hearts in regeneration, that Christ dwells in us. He's with us. So there's praise for his victory. There's praise for his presence. There's also praise for his grace. Praise for his grace. There's grace. There's grace expressed by Jesus in his approach to these women. He says, greeting. It's literally, be glad, rejoice, have joy. It's a note of peace. It's a note of familiarity. Jesus knows these women. He knows you. He knows everything that you're going through. He's aware of who you are as his brother or his sister. But there's something else that Jesus says to these ladies that declares his grace. He says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Now, why would they be afraid? What is there that would cause fear? They had fear and great joy. What would there to be afraid of? Now remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the King who has risen from the dead. He's the King with power over the angelic host. He's the King with power over death. He's the King with power over sin. And what had his disciples done? They'd deserted. They'd abandoned. They'd denied. A king with such power, how does he deal with deserters? How does he deal with deniers? How does he deal with such disbelief? You see, in his kingdom, that's almost worthy of the charge of treason. Would they be punished because they had forsaken Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because they had abandoned his cause, because the shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered? Now this didn't forgo obedience. They still were going on their way. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. He declares his grace. I know they've deserted me. I know they've abandoned me. That too was so that scripture could be fulfilled. And yet I have given my life for them. They are not my deserters. They're my brothers. I think it's in John that Jesus says, I must go to my Father and yours. You see, now is not the time for judgment. That time will come when those who are deserters, when those who are abandoners will be punished for their desertion and abandonment of the King. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the summons to yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a King who calls for your service, who calls you brother, sister, be reconciled. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's grace with this king for those who have deserted, for those who've abandoned the cause, for those who've lost their way on life's journey. King says, come. And praise God for that grace. Brothers, sisters, here is the praise of the resurrection, that he calls you brothers, and there they will see me, and there they will know the wonder of my restoration and reconciliation, all of my grace, the wonder of Christ's presence. He's with you by faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's with you. Let this be our prayer, that we may see that Christ dwells in our hearts through the Word and through the Spirit, that as though the Word is in our hearts and on our lips and in our heads, it's in our whole existence. That's Christ's presence. And for victory, praise for the victory comes in following and serving your King who's risen victorious from the grave. And now bear that witness. Make haste to announce with joy the praise of Christ's resurrection. May God help us to be a people who, like these women, go and tell others about the things we know from God's word. Christ is alive. Christ is reigning in victory. Christ is with us. Christ is full of grace. The resurrected Lord is worthy of our praise. And now, going back to last week, even the mouths of infants and babes can quiet and still our enemies. What a glorious occasion this week will bring to reflect on the meaning and the message of Easter.